We'll be working this morning in the second chapter of Romans. Title of the sermon, What Will He Say to You? Chapter 2 of Romans begins by declaring the collective guilt and coming judgment of all men. The gavel has dropped. The verdict is in. All humans are guilty of sin in the first degree. The first chapter was devoted to telling us why we are all guilty before God, even though many have died without ever hearing the gospel as we know it. It has to do with God's revelation of Himself to all humans through what He has created. It is a never-ending sermon that constantly declares His eternal power and His divine nature. Creation declares that there is a God and that His power is limitless. These truths, God tells us in the first chapter of Romans, are made clear to every human being. And therefore, those who refuse to worship this one true God based upon what they know about Him will be without excuse on the day of judgment. This applies to the ignorant Gentile and to the privileged Jew as well, to whom Paul now speaks in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Last week we saw how we practice the same things, either actually or mentally or verbally. When we point at someone else's sin, we have got to remember that we are children of Adam and Eve, just as they are, born in sin, practitioners of our sinful craft, perhaps in a different way than they are, but we are all sinners nonetheless. The Jew might point out the sins of the Gentiles, but Paul calls us all to self-examination. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12 declares, all have turned aside from the way that God has prescribed. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one human on this planet who has ever done good except for Christ Himself. Not only do we all know God as revealed by what He has created, we know that He will judge the living and the dead. This is why Paul formulates his next statement like he does. He begins this way. And we know. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon all those who practice such things. He's referring to the sins outlined in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And do you suppose this, O man? He could say, do you suppose this, any man or every man? When you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God. So let's consider this great statement. The judgment of God rightly falls upon all sinners. This simply cannot be the most popular statement in the Bible, but it is true nonetheless. It is right and good that God judges sinners. We can say amen to that, but if we make it personal and say, Father, it is right and good that you judge me, then it might be a little bit more uncomfortable. Notice that Paul says, and we know that these things are true. And so the question is, do unbelievers really believe they will be judged and that this judgment will be the right thing for God to do? Most of them will tell you, no, I don't believe in God, so I don't have anything to do with this judgment thing, this hell thing, this heaven thing. I don't believe it, so it's not true for me. Let me tell you something. Nature declares the glory and power, existence of the one true God and holds every one of us responsible for worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And whether we believe in Him or not is absolutely irrelevant when it comes to the issues of heaven and hell and His true being. Consider the following statements. Proverbs 11:23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. I don't care who tells you that they don't believe there will be a judgment, they're not telling the truth. This is precisely why they are afraid to die. This is precisely why they jog and take their vitamins and see their doctor and don't want to talk about funerals and death and aging and that sort of thing. This is precisely why our facelift doctors are very wealthy. It's just not true. The desire of the righteous is good because God has changed their hearts, but the expectation of the unbeliever is wrath, and they can't do anything about that but lie. Romans 1:32 says, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is one of the reasons why the masses have to be entertained all the time. They have to be in a stadium full of screaming people, or they have to have the television going all the time, or headset on their head with blaring music. Why? Because they can't stand the silence and the testimony of God that is before their eyes every moment they live. They must have the distraction. And believers know what they deserve for their sin, and they expect to receive it. And yet, guided by a desperately evil and wicked heart, they suppress this truth and live as if judgment day will never come. Shirley and I were talking this week about old people, and we decided that we were old people, and that it seems like yesterday we were 16. And it seems like we couldn't wait to be 16, and then we couldn't wait to be 21. And then I remember a time in my life, it even sounds strange to me, that I thought it would be cool when I finally got old enough to say, well, 10 years ago I did this and that. I thought that would be cool, to be able to say 10 years. You know what I can say now? I can say 40 years ago. I can say 50 years ago. I can tell you what was going on. Do you suppose this old man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? I was young and now I'm not. That day approaches faster and faster and faster. All of you have said, have you not? I can't believe where this year has gone. It's tax time again. That's how my clock works. Ding, tax time, tax time, tax time. And on we go. That's how I know another year has gone by. It just goes so quickly. It goes much faster than it did years ago, don't you think? Don't you have that sense? I'm convinced I've only got about 15 minutes left in my life when it comes to a life clock. How many Lord's days do I have left to proclaim the gospel? How much time do I have to confront my children, my neighbor? How much time do we have left? Judgment day is on its way, and no one is exempt. And somewhere in the minds of every person, we know this to be true. The rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, so-called atheists and agnostics, all will stand before God to be judged. Proverbs 11:21. Assuredly, the evil man, that would be all unbelievers. It's important that we understand that. When we talk about evil men or wicked men, what comes to your mind? Murderers and people whose craft involves some kind of violence or blood or maiming or something of that nature. No, they are evil men. But this simply means unbelievers. You can be the nicest person in the world and be an unbeliever. This verse is about you. Assuredly, the evil man, or all unbelievers, will not go unpunished. I got away with a lot when I was a kid. And when I was a young adult, before I became a Christian, before God gave me a new heart, I thought I got away with a lot. But I see now, as time has passed, that there were consequences for all of those things. The evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. That's not descendants by blood, but descendants by faith. I believe in Jesus. If my son or my daughter believes in Jesus, then we could say my descendants will be delivered. But it's not blood relation that does that, it's faith. So assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. Those are in the possession of the righteousness of God by faith in Christ, and will be delivered from punishment for sin. But the unbeliever will not. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, please. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need that anything be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Michael came this morning and reported that his work truck, where he stores his work truck at school, that truck and another one was stolen. A thief came in the night. That's how Jesus says the day of the Lord will come. Unexpected is the point. While they, that is, those who refuse to acknowledge God and the coming judgment, are saying peace and safety. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. It's a beautiful Sunday. Let's go fishing. Let's go to the golf course. Let's go here. Let's do anything but worship God. While people are saying these kinds of things, while the world, as the text says, is congratulating itself that finally we got peace and safety on this planet, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. I remember, I don't know what child it was, but it was in the house Michael lives in now. We sold it to them years ago. I was working on the famous retaining wall, the great wall of Johnny, and I was down below, and Shirley was expecting any day, and she come to the edge of the property, and she hollered down at me, and she says, "It's time to go." I said, "Well, let me get a shower." And she said, "No, you can't have a shower. It's time to go." The birth pains had come upon her unexpected. You couldn't put them off. You couldn't ignore it. They demanded attention. And so she and I went to the hospital, and one of our children was born. She probably can remember which one it was. She's good at that sort of thing. All right. The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with child, and there shall be no escape. So we find here, number one, judgment day is on its way. It is unavoidable. It is inescapable. Every human ever born will be in attendance. On that day, the eternal destinies of each person will be revealed. The sheep and the goats, the believers and unbelievers, will be identified and separated one from another. Is that a frightening concept to you? If not personally frightening, it should get your attention when you think about those that you love. Judgment day is on its way. The sheep and goats will be separated. Number two, the Son of God, who is the Savior of the sheep, will also be the judge of the unbelieving. Did you know that? Do you understand that? That if Jesus is not your Savior, He will be your judge. Acts 17:30-31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance. Have any of you in your life Let me speak to people under 50 here now. Have you done anything in your life that you've gotten away with that was illegal and that God could have and should have, in your mind, nabbed you for? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you're guilty. I'm not under 50, but I'll raise my hand anyway. Absolutely. It's as if he's not looking, and people conclude that. Let me try this. Lightning didn't come through the roof. Let me try this one. My car didn't blow up. Oh, and you just expand all of these sinful adventures because nothing happened. Mom told me it was wrong. Mom told me that God's not going to put up with it, but I'm proving that it's not true. Now listen to this. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, the times wherein God was patient with sinful men, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent today. Now, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So we have, first of all, God declaring that every human on earth should repent now. It's preventative maintenance, if you will. You come to Christ today while you have opportunity. People say, well, I'll go to Christ somewhere down the way. What makes you think you're going to have another breath to breathe? What makes you think a semi in Texas is even now on its way to mutilate your automobile and take your life? What makes you think that's not true? You don't know your future. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Secondly, he says we must repent of our sin and trust in Christ because God has fixed a day. Friend, it's on the calendar. It's on the divine calendar. It's a fixed day on which he will judge the world. And thirdly, he will judge the world through Christ, who was proven to be the Son of God when he rose from the dead. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 22. John chapter 5 and verse 22. I said earlier that Christ will either be your Savior or your Judge, and that's what this text talks about. John chapter 5, 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to his Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to be present and accounted for. What it means is that at the judgment, we are not going to receive condemnation, accusation, or separation from God, which is spiritual death, but has passed out of death into life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall rise from the dead. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus came the first time for salvation. The second time he arrives, it will be to collect those who have believed and to judge those who have not. Speaking of Christ, Luke writes in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40, Acts 10 and verse 40, he says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, the apostle writes, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. We are glad to speak of Christ as our Savior, as the Savior who says to you, come and be saved. But we need to be very careful to speak of his other functions, one of which is to be the judge of the living and the dead. He has been appointed by God for this purpose. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins, immediately and forever. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Contemplate this for just a moment. Everybody, pass your deeds through your mind. Whether you see them as humanly good or bad, think about those things for a moment. We are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed or paid for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Is there anybody here that thinks, based upon your own works, that you can stand at this judgment? Thank you for not raising your hand. Thank you. It is Jesus who will, by the word of God, judge the living and the dead of all ages. It is Jesus who will expose the secrets of men's hearts. Oh. Think about that one. It is his thundering voice that will say to many, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He has the right and the power to judge, for he is the God, man, Savior, Creator. He is the Prince of Peace, the author of salvation for the believer, and a consuming fire for the unbeliever. Jesus is the final judge. Thirdly, the day of the Lord will be the occasion of the general resurrection of all mankind. Everybody is going to be raised from the dead. Hope you understand that. Matthew 25:31. Gospel of Matthew, it's a pretty large text. You might want to turn to it. Matthew 25:31. It begins like this. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is His second coming, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. America, Afghanistan, China, Japan, all the nations will be gathered before him from all the ages. And he will separate them one from another. He is not a Republican. He is not a Democrat. He could care less about political correctness. He is about truth. And what is real? He will separate us one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right hand. That is, those are the Christians, and the goats on the left. That's all other men. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. Come, what will he say to you is the question I have for you this morning. To all of the sheep, those men and women just like you who have come to believe in Christ as Savior, he will say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father." Do you understand that, Christians? You haven't been saved because of anything but the blessing of God upon your life. He's given you everything you need to run to Christ, to believe in Christ. "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But then we move on to verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. What do you think of that? Verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous in to eternal life. And the question is, why will you die? Why will you not go to heaven? Why would you this day, this moment, continue shaking your fist in the face of God? Why? What will Christ say to you on that day? If you believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of the living God, you must conclude from this passage the following. Number one, every person has a never-dying soul that will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Secondly, every person will experience a resurrection from the dead. Thirdly, every person will stand before Judge Jesus to be sentenced to eternal life in heaven with the Blessed Trinity, or eternal punishment in hell with the devil and his angels. You must believe these things to be true. Look with me at another passage. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, please. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. There's something that I hope you dream about tonight. If you've lived this long and you have rejected Christ and everyone around you that has tried to share with you the gospel, I hope this is your dream. Dream of hell. It's better to dream about it and be scared out of your wits than it is to live in it for eternity. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Let's pause there for a minute. Dealing out retribution. Everybody talks about God, but they don't speak the truth about Him. He is love, He is kindness, He is mercy, He is goodness. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is not the truth. If you are an unbeliever, the plan God has for you is eternal and everlasting judgment and condemnation. It is the outpouring of His wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is there to obey in the gospel? The gospel is a command with a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the command. That's what you're to obey. And the promise is, and you shall have everlasting life. It is a command with a promise. The gospel must be obeyed. You must leave your life and take and embrace Christ. Begin a new life with Him. Verse 9. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Friend, when Christ returns, it'll be for two reasons. He's coming to take vengeance on those who would not believe, and to gather His saints to Himself for His own glory. A fourth point in the lesson today. The judgment will be based upon our deeds. I've been anxious to get here because it's really cool. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. The judgment will be based upon our deeds. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Here again, folks, is the general resurrection of all humans that have died. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, or death and the grave, gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Unlike earthly judges, Judge Jesus cannot be bought off, and He cannot be deceived. He has all the evidence He needs to convict or acquit. It is all recorded in His book. His verdict will be swift. His verdict will be righteous. The sentence will be carried out immediately. And the critical issue in the judgment will be this. What have you done with Christ? How have you responded to the gospel? Have you obeyed it or cast it aside? What have you done with Christ? It is by faith in Him that the righteousness of God is imputed to believing sinners. This is a critical truth to understand. Stand before Christ with human works in your hands. You might be the best human that has ever lived on the planet, on the surface of this earth. Have good deeds piled up by human measure. But stand before Christ with human works in your hands, and you will be rejected, condemned to an eternity in hellfire. The believer, on the other hand, has the righteousness of God. You see, there's no distinction between me and you. If you're here as an unbeliever, I got to tell you that there is no difference between me and you. My deeds are just as evil as your deeds. The difference is, I have, by grace, fled to Christ, and I have had a robe of righteousness wrapped around me. I have in my possession by faith the very righteousness of God, so that when I stand before Christ on that day, what will He say to me? He will say, "Enter thou in, thy good and faithful servant." Why? Not because my deeds were better than yours, but because I have in my possession the deeds of Jesus. He has imputed to me the very righteousness that was His. I have been declared pure and perfect from the cradle to the grave by the grace of God. That's the difference. I am not a holier-than-you person. I am a sinner who stands on level ground with every other sinner. The only difference between you and I is that God gave me a new heart and caused me to cry out for mercy at the foot of the cross. The believer has the righteousness of God, the perfections of Christ imputed to him by faith. Therefore, when he is judged, he will be accepted because Christ's goodness is his goodness. He is one of the sheep who will be put on the right hand and who will end or begin eternity. Start saying in their days in heaven. There is no end to that bliss, is there? Have you ever heard the gospel? Do you know that Christ has promised to save sinners who come to Him by faith for forgiveness and salvation? Do you know that? Are you aware that the Word of God invites every man, indeed commands every person, to repent immediately and to believe in Jesus for salvation? What have you done about that? You're going to push it aside and come back next Sunday to hear it again? I so hope you'll hear again, but I so hope you do something with it today. Have you rejected the gospel's demands of faith and repentance toward Jesus, or have you received the good news with joy? Have you repented of your sins and come to rest in Christ for salvation? Y'all remember how wearisome it was to live without the Lord? I chased this shadowy dream and it turns to nothing. I chase another shadowy dream and it turns to nothing. I think my happiness is going to be in a person. And so I hook up with that person, or I hook up with that person. And they're just nasty old selfish sinners like me. And they didn't bring me any happiness. Everywhere you look, you come back empty. You come to the same place. It's emptiness. Stop looking. Turn your eyes here. And you'll find fulfillment beyond your wildest dreams. Friend, Jesus came into the world to save sinners from the coming wrath of God. But you must believe in Him to be saved. John 3:36 says this, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life." You see, I'm not waiting for everlasting life. I've got it. He who believes has. But there's the other side. He who believes not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You see, if you're an unbeliever, you don't have to wait for the wrath of God. It abides on you. Just as salvation rests upon me and the blessings of God rests upon believers, God's wrath rests upon the unbelieving. Why does everything go wrong in my life? Oh, come on. Come to Christ and you'll see that your life, even though you thought it was chaos, you'll come to understand that there is purpose and meaning in it all. Amen. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36, whoever shall confess me before men, him also I will confess before my Father. How does one confess Christ before men? Well, they do so with their lips, telling friends and family, "I believed that Christ died for my sins, and I have determined to follow and obey Him for the rest of my life." That's a confession of faith. Christ also instructs new believers to confess their faith through Him in baptism, their faith in Him through baptism. As a new believer submits to this ordinance, he or she is saying, "By faith I have become a partaker in all that Christ has done for sinners. I have died with Him to sin. I have been buried with Him." When we bury a new believer, someone who has confessed that they are now a believer in Christ, when I immerse them in the water, it's a picture of the death and burial and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are partakers in all that He did to please God and all that He experienced in His death, burial, and resurrection. And this is how we confess Christ before men, so that He will confess that we are His before His Father in heaven. I pray that God will grant you the gift of faith today, that you will call upon Christ, saying something as simple as this, "Lord Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner and that You are the Savior of all who come to You by faith. Lord Jesus, I come. Forgive my sins. Save me for Your sake. Make me Your child. I will confess You as my Savior and Lord before men." Flee to Him today. Shall we stand together for prayer? Father, there are a couple of things I want to pray for as we close. That we who are believers would not just look at this as a gospel message that has nothing to do with us, but You would cause us to examine ourselves and to make certain of our calling and election. Am I a true child of God? Am I following Christ? Am I living for Him? Is there evidence in my life that I am a believer? I pray, Father, for those who are Christian, that You would cause them to see their unbelieving family members and friends with new eyes, and that You would cause us to experience a new urgency proclaiming the gospel to everyone around us, for that day of the Lord is coming. And then for those who might be here today as unbelievers,
I pray, Father, that you would open their minds, that you would give them a new heart, that they would understand their condition before you in this moment today, and that they would cry out to you and answer that wonderful invitation wherein you said, come and find rest for your soul. Come and find living water the spring that'll never dry up. I pray, Father, that you would draw the lost to yourself and sanctify the believing all the more. Bless us as we go to our homes in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all and thank you for coming.